We're going to start reading about verse 15. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all in the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it to good to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And let's bow and ask God to bless our time together. Lord, we come before you today in the name of Jesus, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless this time together. Lord, that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, for these next few minutes to focus on your word and what it says, and that you'd help us to apply it to our hearts. Amen. We'd be better men and women. We'd be better Christians. Lord, I pray that you would also open the eyes of anybody that may be in the sound of my voice that is not saved. Lord, that you'd open them up to their true condition and cause them to understand how they stand before you. Lord, we pray for their conversion, that they might be converted to you today. Lord, however else you want to direct this time, I pray that you'd be in control and that you would. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
What we're going to focus on is a phrase that this man in this particular passage, the one who's speaking, his name is Joseph. We're going to focus on what he says there in verse 20, because it is truly an incredible statement to make. Because he says, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And I've been thinking about this verse and been going through a lot in the book of Genesis. I don't get a great deal of time in my day to, you know, read for hours and hours, but, you know, there are ways to compensate. And so I've got a CD in my truck, and I'm just too lazy to put a new CD in. So it's been Genesis for a long time. And just have really gotten a lot of encouragement and strength from the Word of God, which you always will. And this particular verse has just hit me over and over again. And the way that I want to approach it is I want to deal with it from four different perspectives, because there may be more, but four main players that have a role in this particular statement right here. The main players being, number one, the Egyptians. which if you know anything about the story, and I'll let you in a little bit on the story. It's a long story, so we really don't have a lot of time to get to it in depth. But we have the Egyptians, in whose land this particular incident took place. And I want to see this phrase from the Egyptians' perspective. And then there's another perspective, another way that this verse is seen, and this particular statement, and it's from the brothers of Joseph, the one who actually sold him into slavery. And believe me, they've got a lot of reason to fear, and they've got a lot of reason to panic at this point in time once their father passed away. And we'll get a little bit into that. But then the perspective from the one who actually made the statement, and that's Joseph himself, and the reason why he made that statement. And then, of course, I want to see it from even a different perspective, and one that we don't always consider, one that we kind of leave off, and that's God's perspective. So in this whole game, this whole play that we find playing out here, and by the way, it's not a play, it's not a story to illustrate a principle. These events and these things actually happened and they took place. There was actually a Joseph. He was actually in a country called Egypt, and he did have a family of brothers, and everything in this particular passage plays out. And I want to introduce you first of all into a little bit of the background of the story. And what had happened is that there was a man, and he had sons. And of course, I'm going to simplify this greatly, because if I start telling the story, I'm going to be three quarters of the period telling the story and not in telling what I really want to say. But this man had sons, and at the time, the youngest son, whose name was Joseph, he had a dream, and he had a dream that his brothers and his father and his mother were going to bow down to him. And of course, he was the youngest one, and usually the youngest child is the brat, you know, he's the spoiled one, and so when he comes up and says this, then you understand the indignation that his brothers had when he made this statement, because not only did he have the dream that one day his brothers are going to bow down before him, but he actually went and told his brothers that this was going to be the case. Now, the first thing you want to do when your brother does something like that, you know, you beat him up, you know, because he's the little brother, and you put him back in his place and make sure he gets back in the pack, you know, where he's supposed to be. And so they caused him a lot of problems. Well, I don't know if things just got carried away or what, but he went out into the field, and they're out in the field tending sheep and doing these other things. So they get this bright idea. Hey, we're going to take this Joseph. We're going to see what becomes of his dreams, and we're actually going to cast him and throw him into a pit. And so that's what they did. They threw him down into a pit, and their intentions were going to be that he was going to stay there till he died. You know, they were going to actually kill their brother. And the amazing thing was that, you know, they thought this was going to solve their problem. Well, the older brother, he decides, you know, we can't do this. This is our brother. So finally, somebody's thinking straight. You know, the older brother says, it's not right that we do something so dastardly to them, because he's our own flesh and blood. He might be an irritant. He might have these weird dreams, but we can't kill him. And so his solution was, okay, let's sell him into slavery. Okay, so because he's your brother, you're going to sell him into slavery instead. But that doesn't make a lot of sense. But then sin doesn't always make a lot of sense. And when you start getting carried away with your emotions, you do things that don't make a lot of sense. That's why we can't think emotionally about a lot of things. We got to see what the Word of God has to say. And there may be a lot of times your heart says things, and you know, and that old adage, just follow your heart. Forget it, man. Don't do it. Your heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked above all things. And so you gotta operate by principles and not by feelings or emotions or the events of the day. You've got to go by principles. But they didn't, and they sold him off into slavery into Egypt. So you think, okay, man, this guy's life is over. But then it just seems, and the Bible says it once or twice, it says, it gives this phrase that says, the Lord was with him. Wow, what a statement. The Lord was with him. And so he gets sold off into slavery. And so as he's in that wagon train heading off towards Egypt, you got to understand Joseph's emotions. Joseph was probably about 17 years old at the time. And you talk about life not being good to him. I mean, he was in total shock. Before then, he was the favorite child of his father. He had a coat of many colors that his brothers didn't have. He was distinguished by his father. He had the best. And I'm telling you, he had a good life. And all of a sudden, now that good life is over, and he's off on going to some strange country, having to learn a strange language, doing who knows what. And I'm sure he's scared. He's confused. I imagine he's angry. And I imagine there's all kinds of other things going through his mind. And then he ends up in Egypt, and someone buys him as a slave. He's now property, where before he was a free man, now he's property. And gets into this house, and it turns out to be a man, a captain of the guard. His name was Potiphar. And Potiphar saw, man, this kid's smart. And so he begins to do well and takes care of Potiphar's household. So he promotes him and gets to the place where, man, there's nothing in his house that isn't done that Joseph isn't in control over. And so you think, okay, you know, things are looking up. Life is good. You know, he's finally starting to get kind of control over circumstances, and maybe wishes he was back home. But, you know, at least this isn't so bad. You know, I've got it good here. And so he was probably thanking God. And that's where that story comes in, where Potiphar's wife comes in and tries to seduce him and give him all the reasons. And some of her reasons are pretty good reasons as to why he ought to lay with her. And you can tell Joseph operates on a different level than most people. Because when he makes a statement, and you can go back and read it for yourself, I'm just paraphrasing and summarizing. But he says, how can I do this against God? You know, how can I do this against God? Would be that more of our people would say that before they get into stuff. How can I do this against God? Man, if there was some sort of a physical law that would just stop us in our tracks long enough to think about what we're doing, man, there'd be a lot of stuff we didn't do. But we're very emotional creatures and very in-the-moment creatures, and so we do a lot of things that end up damaging ourselves. But man, he went and he fled and he got him out. So you're thinking, man, that guy did the right thing. And so she accused him. And so Potiphar just accepted her word for his own reasons and committed him to prison, threw him in the dungeon. So there he was in prison. So now, man, things are worse than ever. And Joseph hasn't done anything wrong. Maybe today you're irritated with it. You've got circumstances and you got things you're trying to overcome. A lot of it's because of stuff and decisions that you made. But in this particular position, Joseph didn't do anything. And now he's in a prison. But the Lord was with him. Wow. And the guy operated by principle. So it wasn't long before he ran the prison. And there wasn't anything that wasn't done that wasn't done by Joseph. The prison keeper said, man, this guy is so good. I'm letting him have control over everything. And so that went on for a while. And then there were some men in prison with him that had some dreams. And Joseph, he could interpret dreams. God gave him that wisdom and that ability to be able to tell what dreams meant. And so two of the guys, they both worked for the Pharaoh, and one of them ended up through the course of these dreams being killed. The other one was left alive. It was 2 years after that before, because Joseph had asked him, hey, look, when you get out, please remember me. It tells you something about Joseph that there were other places that he would rather be. So I know that sometimes we get so high and mighty that thank God for whatever you are and whatever position you are. Man, there are some positions in life that you don't want to be in. And so it was not unreasonable for Joseph to say, man, I'd love to get out of here if I have the chance. And so finally, the guy remembered his troubles and remembered what Joseph had told him. And he mentioned that to the Pharaoh, because the Pharaoh also had a dream that troubled him a great deal. And he said, hey, you know, I remember this guy back in prison and he had these dreams, and his dreams actually came true. So Pharaoh said, man, call him up. And so Joseph then now is probably now just kind of hitting mid-20s, and he's standing before the Pharaoh, the leader of one of the superpowers of the world at that time. And the Pharaoh needs him and says, look, can you interpret this dream? And of course, Joseph said, hey, God's the one that does all this. And so Joseph tells him, look, there are going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. That's what your dream means. So what it means is you're going to have bumper crops for the next 7 years. And then after that, you're going to have 7 years where nothing is going to grow. So what you need to do, and then gave him some advice. And the amazing thing happened. Pharaoh ended up telling him, look, you are going to be the second ruler in my kingdom. I mean, you can't, I wish I could write it, man. The fiction is not as good as this. And so in one day, he was in the chariot right behind Pharaoh, and he was in charge of saving the nation of Egypt. That was his job, was to save the nation from this calamity that was approaching. And so the story plays out for the next 14 years. That's exactly what Joseph does. Joseph does his job, collects all the grain, sets up storage facilities, does all these things. And then when the famine starts to hit, started selling everything out. Sold all the corn, the people paid all their money, and then they paid with their lands, and then they became slaves, so that Pharaoh became the richest man probably ever known in the history of the world. All the wealth in Egypt was controlled by then Pharaoh. And then Joseph, powerful, thinking, wow, man, God really blessed him. God really kind of turned it around, you know. Have you ever heard the phrase, things have a way of working out? They do sometimes, but then sometimes they don't, you know. There's a reason why sometimes things work out, because there are some unseen powers behind it, and there are some things that are going on that we can't necessarily see. But then you come to, I mean, you think the story hits up to this point, you think it's great, man, it gets even better. Because the Joseph, his brothers that tried to kill him, are now hungry. And they come into Egypt looking for food, and so Joseph brings them in and says, okay, what? And then he recognizes who they are, and there's his brothers. Now, come on, be honest. If you had somebody that was seeking your life, or that made your life miserable, or wanted to destroy your life, and then all of a sudden they were under your control, what would you do? Not much. You know, I'm a kind man. Take one finger off at a time, you know, something like that. I don't know. Play with them a little bit. And Joseph did. Joseph played with them a little bit. He had a little his fun before he finally gave him full protection. But there they are in his presence. All of a sudden, the tables are completely turned. Joseph, the one that they tried to kill, is second ruler of the greatest superpower at that time in the world. And then, not only that, but he has control over his brothers. He decides whether they live or die. Wow. And so the story goes that he ends up, plays with him a little bit, goes, gets his brother, you know, and then finally brings the whole family into Egypt, and they're under his protection. So now they're not going to die. They're not going to be affected by the famine. They're being fed by the riches of Egypt, and he's actually protecting the ones who tried to kill him. Well, the brothers say, well, the reason why he's doing that is because Dad's still alive. He's doing this for the protection of Dad. So when Dad died, then the brothers got really scared and thought, okay, now his obligations are off. He's going to wipe us off the face of the earth. And that's where we come to this passage right here, because the brothers come in very humbly, very gingerly, very tenderly. Oh, please forgive. Please have mercy. You know, it's amazing how your tune changes when you no longer have control. When you've lost all control, lost all ability, you realize you are slated for death. All of a sudden, your tune changes. And that's good. If your tune changes at that time, man, thank God it changes. You know, thank God it happened before you died. But that's where then he makes this statement. He says, am I in the place of God? In other words, he's not going to kill him. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, as it is to pass to, I'm butchering the verse, meant it to good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Okay, so I gave you the background and a little bit of the history behind it. So now I just want to look at the verse for a little bit, and I want to see these different perspectives on the situation, and I want you to see kind of the differences between them. And it's kind of the differences between how people see God and how people perceive God and how they understand God. And maybe in this room, we've got different levels of understanding of who God is, how he operates, and so forth. And so remember, the first player that I told you about were the Egyptians. Now, the Egyptians basically were coming for the perspective of complete and total ignorance. And that's where a lot of people in the world are. You realize how ignorant people are of God? And even in this nation, it didn't used to be that way, but nowadays, in this nation, the ignorance of God is becoming more and more pronounced and more prevalent. And the Egyptians back in that time, they just had no clue, man. They had no clue. And you would have thought that the most powerful man in the world would have been able to figure out this dream that he had going on and understand where it came from. But he couldn't. He had no power to figure it out. Listen, he called all his wise men, his soothsayers, everybody, and tried to figure out. Nobody could figure it out. Hey, it's not the first, it's the first time, but it's not the last time something like this has happened in the Bible. You find that before, there's another great king later on in history, and his name's Nebuchadnezzar. And he also had a dream, and he called his wise men, his soothsayers, all these different people in. Look, I'll tell you the principle is you will never figure out the wisdom of God based on the wisdom of man. In other words, by your own intellect and understanding, you will never be able to figure out God. Do you know what you need? You need God's revelation. If God never told you who He was, you'll never find Him out. If God decides to hide Himself from you and close your eyes and keep you from Him, He can do that, and you will never know Him, never know His expectations. And that's the way a lot of people in the world are right now. Some by reason of circumstance, some by reason of choice. Man, there are people that they don't want to know what's in this book. I remember I was on the streets one time, and the lady says, that's not in the Bible. I don't remember what it was. And I'm like, yes, ma'am, it is right here. And she's like, I'm like, man, this is not, it's not like magic, this is just paper. It's not going to hurt you, but there was something in there, man. She would not. I said, well, can I quote it to you? No. And she walked away. How sad. Because that same God you're going to stand before one day. You know, a lot of people are in that very position right now where they ignorantly worship God. What's our responsibility? Try to tell them. You see, God's got a revelation. It's in this book right here. You don't understand God. You don't know where He's coming from. It's very simple to find out. Man, we've got perspective right here. We can find out what God thinks. So you've got that perspective right there. And I'll tell you something. This tells something about God, because those Egyptians were saved. Not saved in the spiritual sense, but they were saved from hunger and destruction. God saved Egypt. Well, now, why would God save Egypt? Because they weren't seeking after Him. They weren't a godly nation. But God saved them. But I'll tell you, He did it for some other purposes, and we're going to see that in a minute. Listen, why does God even want to mess with you? Or me? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever looked at how little your faith is in the Word of God, and how constantly you wander away from Him, and how easy it is for you to get distracted away from His will, and you just wonder, why, God, why? It tells you something about God. So we've got the Egyptians right there. So here the Egyptians, in their complete and total ignorance, they have no idea why all this is happening. And they can't figure out how this slave came in and became the ruler of Egypt. To them, it's just incredible. They don't know what to do with it. But it happened, and God saved them. And Egyptians were very grateful. Pharaoh especially. He says, oh, you got family? Yeah, man, bring him in. We'll protect him. Pharaoh was ready to do just about anything Joseph wanted. But then we've got the perspective that is a little bit different, and that's the perspective that comes from the brethren. You see, they had a little bit more knowledge of God than the Egyptians. The Egyptians looked at this thing basically back in white, man, we got fed, this is great. And that's the way that a lot of lost world is, by the way. They love the blessings of God, and they love all of the benefits of God, but they don't necessarily love God. Kind of the way that we have in this. Somebody at work asked me this week. They said, "Hey, how come? Why don't you celebrate Christmas?" Because they think, "Man, I'm just going to have a dark black weekend on the 25th. It's like all my lights are going to be off, and things are going to be dark, and we're going to be eating cold oatmeal." and my kids aren't going to have a Christmas, you know. Yeah, they really are. I'm just amazed that they actually lived. But I tried to explain it to them. I tried to explain. I said, how many people you think there are in this company that are willing to give their heart, body, mind, and soul to Jesus Christ? They may not be able to, but wanting to give everything to Him. And they had to admit, not many. How many people in this company love Christmas? Well, just about everybody. We've got a big Christmas party coming up, and luckily I'm going to be able to get out of it this year, and big things, you know, and the festivities of the holidays, and all the Black Friday and everything, and I mean, all that's kind of fun and festive, and I mean, who doesn't love a good party? But people love the benefits of the Son of God coming to the world to save the world, but they don't love Him. So, that's the position that the Egyptians were in. But the brothers, you see, the brothers knew better. The brothers knew where providence comes from. Their father taught them and explained to them how God operates. They weren't ignorant. They had no excuse for the wickedness that they had done. Everything, they couldn't blame it on society, they couldn't blame it on the media like we do today, they couldn't blame it on something they read on the internet. Everything they had came from the devices of their own heart and sprung up from within them. And so they had to realize, and so their perspective, when God says, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, here's what they came to, is that God completely turned them around. Listen, I'll tell you something. When you're committing your sin, you're bold. Man, everything, because you're strong and you're in control and you're doing good. I remember one time being in court for a family, and there was a guy, and I just saw him. He wasn't associated with us, but he was prancing up and down the hallway, just had his chest puffed out and kind of walking back and forth and talking. Well, he was in that courtroom in a matter of minutes. And it wasn't long before his knees, you could actually kind of see his knees shaking. I was watching him, and nothing had ever happened yet. But just the fact that there's that big desk, and there's a reason why those judges sit up higher, and why they have that big state seal. You know what that's a symbol of? Complete and total authority. When you're standing up before that judge, you are under authority. There was a girl that she stood before that thing, and they had a videotape her, and she turned to walk away, and as she was walking away, she flipped the judge off. And the judge says, return her to court. And he doubled whatever it was that he had. Listen, you know what he was proving? Authority. You know what the brethren finally came to the point to? Is there is an authority over me. Things turned around. God completely turned our circumstances around, and now we are at His mercy. Listen, it'd be a good place for you to come to that perspective. Don't you realize you are completely at the mercy of God?
Amen.
And if you realize that, you walk gingerly. You walk humbly.
Amen.
You don't walk proud and making statements. Anybody see the Army-Navy game yesterday? I didn't see it. I saw just the very end where the Navy won, and they were interviewing the coach for the Navy. And they said, well, you know, what about that timeout? Whatever timeout it was, I guess it was important. They said, was there somebody that told you to make that timeout? And he was saying, yeah, but you wouldn't believe it if I told you. Well, who told you that? The man upstairs. And then the guy walked away. And I'm just envisioning, you know, heaven divided. Gabriel over with his guys on one side, rooting for the Army. Somebody over here, rooting for the Navy, you know? And there's this conflict between the Army and the Navy, you know? And God says, man, coach, call a timeout right here. People don't understand the authority of God.
Amen.
God could intervene in a football game.
Yeah.
He has the right. Maybe he has. I don't know. But I think that man was talking about stuff he didn't understand. If you call him the man upstairs, you haven't understood yet.
Amen.
If you think Jesus is your co-pilot, you don't know the half of it yet.
Right.
You don't begin to understand who God is. Listen, He is the one who can turn the hearts. He can take powerful kings and bring them to where they're eating grass and acting like a cow in the field. He can do that in just a moment of time. Do you realize that it is in Him that we live and breathe and have our being? In Him alone. Oh, would you get that perspective? They came to that perspective about 20 years after the crime. And I would say that they were very blessed men because God let them live long enough to repent of their sins.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Has God let you live?
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Then maybe He's given you a time to take revenge on some of the years. You see, there better not be anybody in this church with halos on their head, you know, with the self-righteous attitude like you're goody two shoes and you've never done anything wrong. No, we've all done destructive things.
Amen. Amen.
Some of us worse than others. But sometimes God lets you live to let you get revenge on the years, to let you come humbly before Him and actually turn things around. And you might have meant it for evil in your own heart. But God can take your very evil and turn it for good. Wow, that's an amazing thing. To me, that's an encouraging thing. That is reason why nobody should stay separated from God.
Amen.
Why you shouldn't stay away from Him, because, man, God just won't have me now. I've screwed up. I've messed up. I've done this and that. And a lot of stuff that you do, you can't repair. You know, there's no putting broken pieces back together. But God can bring good out of a lot of junk. Oh, it's an amazing thing. And we've heard stories. God bringing good out of people's lives that were once just crumbled and messed up. Give God a chance.
Amen.
Come before Him. Humble yourself. Come gingerly and tenderly before Him. Confess your sins. Let Him know what you've done and let Him heal you. Let Him turn things around. Let Him exercise His purpose. Well, that's the perspective of the brothers. But then let's go and look real quick at the perspective of the one who said it. Because the Egyptians didn't know nothing about God. The brothers, they knew something, but their eyes were clouded because of their own rage and their own indignation and all of their own emotions. And they had a lot to make up for. But then you have Joseph. And Joseph, out of all these players right here, should have been the one with the most venom, with the most anger. You ever been angry at something somebody's done to you? Anybody but me been ripped off before? Got some dear brothers and saints that just got a bicycle ripped off of their balcony. I'm looking on Facebook and God hunt them down and judge them. No, that's probably not what they said exactly, but oh, you can feel the anger. Like what? You know, nobody likes to be, have injustice. Hey man, there are some people in prison right now that aren't supposed to be there. There are people that have been convicted for murder. They didn't do it. They are actually innocent. There are people like that in the prison that are actually innocent, but they're locked up without any chance. They got no money, no influence. Nobody's willing to plead their case. And there they are suffering because of somebody's false testimony. You don't think there is reason to get angry and frustrated in this world? You better believe there is. That's why God has to say, look, you don't understand this, but vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You can't handle vengeance.
Amen.
It's not like it is with Charles Bronson on TV, on the movies, you know, where he goes out and gets vengeance on all his enemies and one by one picks them off, you know, makes for a great movie. But it doesn't show you all of the turmoil and all. Do you really think vengeance is going to make you feel better? Going to make you feel worse. And then what do you do with all that stuff? You know, now you've screwed up somebody else's life. Now you're going to be happy. No, I'm telling you, it's a revolving thing. And it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. But Joseph, he didn't go that route. Because his perspective is a little bit different. You got the perspective of ignorance. You got the brothers, and we could call that the perspective of guilt and shame. But with Joseph, it's the perspective of faith. You see, all through the Bible, that's what we're told to live by. We live by faith and not by sight. Isn't that what it says? That there are things, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Listen, we could learn a lot from Joseph. I have been humbled by the actions of Joseph through his life. It's almost like, man, this kid isn't real, you know, something happened, but I'm telling you, it's him. He is a free creature. He could do whatever he wanted, and he continues to just ride through injustice after injustice, coming to the end where he says, yeah, you meant it for evil, but you know, God meant it for good. I'll tell you what perspective faith will give you. It'll let you rise above the immediate. There are a lot of times all we can see is just the immediate. All we see is the conflict. All we see is the problem. We can't see anything else. But faith will allow you to see from a little bit different perspective, because the closest one in this particular place was Joseph to God. He was the closest one to his mind and his thoughts and everything. Listen, I'm telling you, if Joseph had some advice for you, you know what he'd tell you? If you're angry at somebody, let it off. Let it off. Jesus tells us the same thing. And he says, look, you got something against your brother. You leave your gift at the altar right there. Put it on the floor and go right away and try to reconcile with your brother. Try to save the situation. But look, there's some times when you just got to let things go. You just got to let that sense of injustice, and you think, man, I can't let it go, because then you see maybe the person that's offended you or the person that's wronged you, and they're out having a good time. There was somebody in the Psalms that had a problem with that. They're saying, man, Lord, here we are the people of God, and we're going through this and we're going through that. And yet look at the wicked, man. They got more than heart could wish. Their kids are healthy and their eyes are bulging out with fatness, and they die in peace. But the perspective of faith will take you a little bit farther than that. Because God doesn't miss anything. God doesn't overlook injustice. And there will be an accounting day. Look at how he turned things around on those brothers. For 20 years, those brothers were having a party and having a good time because Joseph was no longer around. And then things turned around for them. Listen, I think it'd be better you give your vengeance to God rather than trying to do it yourself. But Joseph just had a perspective on life that was different, that allowed for the unseen hand of God. And listen, we need that perspective. Because I'm really afraid that we don't have the ability really to suffer. Some of us are so pampered and so spoiled and so that we don't have the ability to go through any hard thing. And you know how I know? That as soon as something bad happens to a Christian, all of a sudden they're mad at God. And they're mad at this, and they're mad at that, and this did me wrong, and God did me wrong, and this person over there did me wrong. Man, you think Joseph could tell you something about the way things can turn around? Yeah, sir. Amen. That maybe there's something bigger going on that's bigger than you? That maybe you're just, I tell my kids all the time, you know, and especially Alyssa, you know, Alyssa's in the wheelchair, and so it just naturally things kind of surround her. And in front of nurses and doctors and everything else, I tell Alyssa, you're not so special. You're just a tooth in the flywheel of life. You know, that's all you are. You're just a small, oh, no, you know, no, she's the queen and she's all this and that. But the truth is, the world doesn't revolve around anybody. And God's got some things. You are part of the plan of God. Joseph was. Now, you look at what Joseph, and there were some things Joseph didn't know. And that's where we come into the perspective of God. Because he's by far the most comprehensive perspective of what's going on. And let me tell you how God looks at the thing. God looks, the Egyptians are over there, and they've got this very, very tiny perspective. Man, we got bread we can eat, you know, great. And then you got the brothers, and their perspective is a little bit bigger. Man, we've sinned against God, and we've sinned against our brother, and oh man, mercy, we need mercy. And then they're granted mercy, and they're grateful. And then you've got Joseph, who realizes and understands that the reason why he was sold into slavery, why these things happen, is so that he could save much people alive and rescue the Egyptian. And then maybe even farther along, you know, perpetuate his family. And so he has an even wider. But then you see God has the ultimate, because God is all-knowing. Amen. And God knows everything from the end, from the beginning. Amen. And God has an even bigger perspective than that. Because God's whole plan was not just to give the Egyptians corn. Was not just to turn things around and provide justice for Joseph. Those things happened. And things turned around, and lives were saved, and hearts repented, but it goes even much deeper than that. And you know how you got to see that perspective? You got to start from the beginning. You got to start from Genesis 1 when God created the heavens and the earth and stretch it all the way through to where God sent his own son to die on the cross for your sins. If we had time to go into the history of the Old Testament, you would find out it was setting the stage for the greatest miracle that could ever take place. And that's God assuming human flesh. And we're getting ready to supposedly celebrate this one's birthday. You know, the day that this man was born on the earth. You know, what a day that was. When the very Savior took human flesh and dwelt among us. And it became the Savior of the world. Amen. I'm telling you, that's God's perspective. Amen. You gotta get away from all the little tiny stuff, and you gotta realize, man, there's something going on here that is absolutely incredible.
Amen.
Because God wanted to save much people alive also.
Amen.
But not just so that you could have supper, so that you could have eternal life.
Yes, amen.
And you look, you find Joseph and Jacob and his sons and Israel and this nation all provided all of the stepping blocks to where when this one man was born of a virgin, he completed and fulfilled all kinds of prophecies amen. That were laid out amen. Before him. And when it died, the Bible says he was slain from the foundation of the world. You see, God's got a big plan.
Amen.
And that's to save much people alive.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
And you're part of that plan.
Amen.
Listen, there are things happen and things done in this life that you can't understand. But you've got to understand this. God is never out of control. You think he's out of control in the Middle East right now? He's not out of control. God's not up there wringing his hands with the angels thinking, man, what do we do with ISIS? You know, how? No, God has it under control. He understands. He knows. He's orchestrating. He's lifting up. He's putting down. He's opening up the door. And listen, the very fact that he brought the gospel to you is proof of that. He saved a man over here years ago who led this man to the Lord, who ended up leading his children to the Lord. One of them ended up becoming a preacher, going over here and then there and then back and forth until it brought the gospel to you. Man, I'm telling you, that's the providence of God. You think, oh man, all these bad things happen. Well, listen, if those bad things happen and it brought you to Christ, it doesn't mean that those bad things are good. It thinks God turned the
amen.
Evil around
yes,
for your benefit in order for you to get saved.
Amen.
So today, for you to just turn your back on God and just want to have nothing to do with him denies the testimony of the Egyptians. They'd tell you, no, that's not right. Denies the testimony of the brothers, the testimony of Joseph. If all these three groups were alive here today, they'd tell you, you know what? You better humble yourself before God. And then give them a chance. Give them a chance to straighten it all out.
Amen.
If he's demonstrated the power to be able to move and to shake things, why won't you trust him? My prayer today is that we as Christians would learn to trust him, that we'd stop living so superficially. We'd live more with the eyes of faith, trusting God, understanding Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to them that love God, Amen. To them that are the called according Amen. To his purpose, and then be willing to let all things into his hands. Today you might be as far away from God as you can possibly
Amen.
Get.
Amen.
My prayer is that you would be encouraged to give God a chance. Humble yourself before Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that however you meant it to be, Lord, that these verses that were read, these principles that were given, might touch men's hearts in this room. Lord, leave us not the same, but change us and make us more like you.
Amen.
And I pray for the salvation of souls, that if there's somebody in here that's not saved, today would be the day they get saved. Lord, we give this hour into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.